I'd invite you to just turn with me. It's in Matthew. I'll just use as my principal text. It's replicated in Luke, Matthew 6, Luke 11. But you'll see before you on the screen, most likely Matthew 6, verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Let's as we continue through the prayer, consider this phrase today. The beginning of the Lord's Prayer, the Kingdom Prayer, as it's called by some, is all about God, isn't it? It begins with our Father God, quickly then goes into the aspects of his name being hallowed, his kingdom being desired to come as it is equally both here on earth and as it's already in heaven. Actually that particular phrase too is it not an eschatological aspect of the prayer? It's looking forward to and asking for that kingdom that will come on the day in which the Lord returns, for that kind of kingdom to come. And lastly, the third part of the opening that has to deal with the Lord is of His will, making His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the Greek, this is all in an imperative form. It's not what's called, I guess by grammarists, a subjunctive. Please, we would like it to be like this, or may it be. That it's not in that kind of language at all. In the Greek, it's the imperative. It's like, let it be this way. Lord, it already is, we know, let it be so. It's really the meaning of amen, is let it be so. And so, as we get then to these, the last part of the prayer. And something to point out in looking at the last part of the prayer, every single one of them, if you look at them, is not about me, myself, and I at all, is it? It's about us. It's a plural pronoun that's used. That's inclusive of me, yes, of you, individually, yes, but it's also one that encompasses all, especially those within the church, but the world. That's why we petition for people in Ukraine and Africa and elsewhere throughout the world where they're suffering, you know. This is all a part of the concern of the prayer, is that it not become self-centered, but that it become broader and broader in its scope for us who are, by nature, self-centered. I really like that phrase, that saying of Luther's. I had never heard it before. Lenny shared it this morning, but it's going to stick with me because by nature, all we have to offer is sin and rebellion after the fall. But because of the change that Christ has made in our life, then we can come. It may be gradual. It may be like a seed, like Jesus told in the seed, in the parable of the mustard seed. It may be something that starts out very small in our hearts. But what does Jesus go on to say? But it grows and grows and grows to the size where even birds can make their nests in it. I was weed whacking recently and happened to hit. I'd let the grass get way too tall. I mean, like, it was about as tall as this pulpit is. And it, not up at the parsonage. This is out in the place we have in Halifax. And so I usually just, like, it was my son-in-law built a raised bed garden. And so I'm just like, eh, I'm not messing with that. Well, finally I decided I was going to mess with it. And I hit, in doing so, a little bird's nest. And yeah, it kind of made me sad to have hit that bird's nest. But it reminded me, this is the way the kingdom grows. You start out with something so small. That grass started out real small. If I would have kept up with it, it would have been a problem. But it grew and grew until a bird could take nest in it. And that's what is said by what Jesus is saying by how the kingdom grows. And as a result, then, we can ask for the Lord to give us our daily bread. When we pray for daily bread, we're never asking for ourselves alone. We're asking for a world that God so loves that He willingly gave His only Son to intercede for us. Now, what are we asking for when we ask for daily bread? Some have said this is only about a spiritualized need. We all need the bread of heaven. How is it that Jesus puts it, that come unto me all ye who labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest? Or He says, I am the bread of life. Those who come to me shall not hunger. Those who believe in me will never thirst. But I think J.I. Packer is really on to something when he makes the point saying that this prayer, this part of the prayer, give us this day our daily bread, reminds us that, he says, we do in fact depend every moment of our lives on our Father Creator to keep us and the rest of the universe, in fact, in being, that is, in existence. How far has the Webb telescope, somebody I was talking to recently is a fan of astronomy, and they were telling me about how, you know, you've seen, I'm sure, the images of these, the furthest that we've been able to look out into the universe, perhaps even at the, what they've called the birth pangs of the universe. But that's not really true, is it? God was before and called into existence all that ever is or will be. And so what we're looking at is all the handiwork of the Creator. And this same one who put into existence all that we will ever, ever see, and put ourselves, in fact, too, into existence. Recently I heard, and it was ironic because it came out from the lips of one who's in favor of abortion, talking about how we were known by in our mother's womb. It just kind of befuddles me how one can think about are being known in our mother's womb and still being in favor of abortion. That seems to me non sequitur. But nonetheless, this creator of all that is the creator of ourselves uniquely, individually, too. And has a care for us that's just like that as we heard of a father, an earthly father, having compassion upon their own children. And so Packer went on to say that this God who sustains nature's rhythmical functioning is also the God who spoke the promises to Noah. As long as the earth, he wrote in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, it's written, as long as the earth endures seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. That's a promise of God's for us. Give us this day our daily bread. And so God already is at work in the giving. This is a plea to God, even though it's in the imperative, like, I will give this day your daily bread. But it's also a plea when we pray it, isn't it? To God to remember that promise, in a sense. Luke records this kingdom prayer, the Lord's Prayer, a little bit differently. It's a subtle difference, but has a significance with it. He records Jesus is saying, give us each day our bread for tomorrow. Matthew records it, give us this day our daily bread. So it's left a little murky as to how to interpret that. Does he mean this day's, or is it the day for tomorrow? Luke specifies it as that continuing action of the Lord, of provision for us as we need it. It's interesting too. James chapter 1 verse 17 reminds us every good and perfect gift is from heaven above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The Lord isn't promising us, that is to say, you know, the keep up with the Joneses type of thing when he's talking about the daily bread. He's not promising us to be like the one percenters that you hear being spoken of in politics. No, he's talking about the provision that we each need in our lives. That provision can be at times, yes, it can be. As Augustine pointed out, there's a hole in our hearts that only God can fill. And so he's talking, in a sense, there's a spiritual meaning to this. But there's also, as it's obvious in the prayer, talking about the physical needs that we have. There's some, even among us, who, you know, have gotten news about our health. This is certainly a part of the daily bread. That is our prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. But it's also a willingness to be then submissive to the way the Lord provides that daily bread, isn't it? That imperative, that's a part of the verb that's used, is the imperative of God, not of me. It's not like me making up my Christmas wish list when I pray. No, it's a prayer that's always under the authority and submissive to God. For He knows what I need better than I know, certainly. It's almost like, in a sense, I was talking with my son, my one son, and it's like thrilled that his college debts are going to be forgiven. You know, and so I was just pushing back a little bit on him on that because I said, you know, so where's that money coming from? There's a lot of people who would have liked to have gone to college like you did. A lot of people, but they couldn't for one reason or another. Why should they have to pay for you? I don't think you quite got it. But give us this day our daily bread does point to that submissiveness, not to my wishes, but to thine be done. Doesn't it? J.I. Packer, I think, correctly said, some regard petitions for personal matters as a low-grade sort of prayer, as if God weren't interested in our lives, and in the physical side of our lives especially. You know, pagans were, some of them thinking that, well, the gods don't have anything to do with the physical. They're only concerned with the spiritual. Well, that's not the biblical God at all. The biblical God sees humanity as being conjoined together at one and the same time as a spiritual being and as a physical being. That's why, for instance, at the end of the Apostles' Creed, we say that we believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. Because there was this argument in the church of that time, crept in from paganism about whether or not there would be a bodily resurrection. And so the creed corrects a view that there will be nothing but a spirit. Paul writes against a hyper-spirituality like Packer was speaking of, that in Colossians chapter 2, he writes to warn us about this kind of thinking. Do not let anyone, he says, who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen and are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual minds. They've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now, what's he talking about when he talks about the head? Is he talking about my head? Your head? Well, he better not be, because that's a pretty faulty head. No, he's talking about the head of the church, Jesus, the one whom gave us this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, the rabbis, they had whole libraries full of commentaries on the law. And as they did so, this is what Jesus spoke against when he said, look, not one jot or tittle will fall from the law. But this oral tradition that the rabbis have developed that add one burden upon another to you, he says, that's all garbage. I'm paraphrasing. And I said, what's at the core? Shall remain. And the gates of heaven, out of hell, will not prevail against it. The moral law abides. But all this oral tradition, you know, they had tradition about what to do with walking across the street on the Sabbath day. They had all kinds of tradition that you don't want to hear about between men and women. That was all oral tradition. So Jesus said, that's not about the daily bread. I want to tell you about the daily bread. I want to give you, in fact, the daily bread that is in my life. So, this part of the prayer properly centers on the two, the physical and the spiritual, in our lives. When we pray this kingdom prayer, it says, N.T. Wright says, we're asking the God of creation for His daily blessing and the blessings of the coming kingdom right now. Daily needs and desires point beyond themselves, don't they? We're hungry here. We're even more hungry here, aren't we? The one points to the other. They're simply analogous for the hunger of our heart is the hunger of our bodies. Wright went on to say that that means that the promise of the kingdom includes those needs of the present time and doesn't look down on them sneeringly as somehow second rate when we pray them. Pray for your needs. Pray for your health. Pray for each other. Pray for peace in the world. Pray that the people of Africa might not starve to death as they await this war, this horrible war to be ended. Yes. And pray for your souls as well. Pray that the gospel might go forth, not only into your heart, but into the hearts of those who have not yet heard, or those who are resistant to it. I've had conversations with my grandson, who's now, he says, an atheist. But you know, how many people through the church's history were at one time or another an atheist? One of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, C.S. Lewis, started out through most of his life as an atheist. And then he wrote such great books as Mere Christianity that will endure for the rest of, till the Lord comes again, as a way to point us to the Lord. So pray then for our daily needs with boldness, remembering when we do, remembering that you're opening your arms not only for yourself, but as Jesus did, you're opening your arms in prayer to encompass the world within him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you of your promise to provide us with our daily needs. And we thank you that you have asked us to be in conversation with you. Give us this day our daily bread, the conversation that elaborates upon what that daily bread now currently means. Help us, Lord, then to go about our days trusting you. For just as Paul wrote, faith that is seen is not faith. But that in which we trust you with our very lives, our daily bread, that is faith. That is trust. That is love. Amen.